If you'll turn to me with me this evening to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 43 and 49. In the Pew Bible, it is page 1097. That's 1097. Christ is speaking here with his disciples, and he continues, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundations on the rock. And when the waters arose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great."
I invite you to keep your Bibles open to that passage. We won't be doing a full exegesis of that passage tonight, but we will make reference to it. And we're beginning a series tonight on breaking free from idols. This summer, we're going to be looking at the different ways that idols can lay hold of our hearts, and the means and the power that God has given us to be free from those and step into freedom and understand and dismantle those idols. And so we'll be looking each week at a different one. Tonight, we're going to do sort of an introduction and an overview. My goal tonight is just sort of to paint a broad picture of how these idols can sometimes work in our hearts and in our minds and our lives. That'll hopefully be a template maybe for us to think about them as we go throughout the summer. Why are we doing this? Why are we having a series on idolatries? It seems kind of like a downer, kind of sad. But look, we need this. We need to understand it, because the reality is that even as Christians, we still have a lot of work that has to be done in our lives. When we become Christians, God indwelt us by his Holy Spirit, and he began to restore and refashion us into the men and women that God initially made us to be. And when Christ was lifted up on the cross, he took into his body and defeated on the cross all that keeps us from God, all that keeps us from him. And it began that work of recreating, remaking us. That's why if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. But there's still a lot of stuff that needs to be brought out and healed and restored. And one of those, part of the aspect of it is that down below the ground of our lives, deep within us, there can be at work in us strongholds, idolatries, treasures, sometimes called besetting sins, thorns that don't go away. Whatever it is, it's a place in our lives that seems too strong, that seems too heavy. Something that doesn't just respond to the normal tools, you might say. And we need to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and dig a little deeper within us. We're not helpless against these things. But these are what the Bible calls an idolatry or a stronghold or a treasure, or as we're going to see later, a super passion. All of these are words that are used to describe the same thing. So I want to just spend some time, first of all, thinking about, let's try to understand them. How we might identify them, and then the dismantling. What God has given us, the resources that God has given us to deal with these things in our lives, because we're not left helpless. We're not left without power against these things. So first of all, let's try to give some thought to understand these things. And I want to mention a few things of that are important for us to understand about these idols. In this passage, Jesus is beckoning us, calling us to think deeper about our behavior and our lives than just the fruit. Our tendency is just to think well about our behavior and about our words and about our thoughts and about our actions. But what he's telling us is that no word, thought, or action in our lives exists independently from its source. Everything in our life, everything that comes out, every bit of fruit that comes out of our lives comes out of a storehouse, a good treasure. So we're called to think deeper about our lives, to go beneath the ground and work beneath the ground in our lives. And the first thing we need to understand is and that's where the idols are, by the way. And the first thing we need to understand about the idols is that we're talking about dominating sins, dominating issues. These idols and these strongholds, these besetting sins are things that lay hold of us. Okay, they seem to have a power over us. They are literally a fortress of sin, a stronghold, this battery that's been built up within us. And it seems that it just doesn't respond to the normal things. In Galatians 6, verse 1, Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass..." This word overtaken here is sometimes translated as caught or ensnared. Okay, so there's a difference in the Bible's mind, and God wants us to realize this. There's a difference in sin and then being caught in a sin and being laid hold of, being overtaken. Okay, we don't get any credit for that. You don't get any better credit, by the way, if you sin and it's not a stronghold. There's still sin, but it helps us to think about these things differently. That not only does sin affect us in different degrees, but it comes into our lives in different degrees. It's one thing to stumble into something or take a misstep, or to slip and fall. Is another thing to be overtaken. And this is a life-dominated thing. This is a domination or to be taken over by something. In Galatians 4:3 and 4:9, Paul even uses the words, the elements of the universe, and going back into bondage to the elemental spirits of the universe. And so what he's saying there is that, look, before we became Christians, we were enslaved to things, and we can find ourselves at times slipping back into that slavery or that bondage to something. It's an idol is this life-dominating issue in our lives. The second thing to notice about it is that it is a matter of the heart, because that's where idols live. Okay, idols don't live on the periphery of our lives. They take up residence deep within us. Okay, it's a disease or a problem that lives within our hearts. Ezekiel 14 is a great passage about how idolatries work in our lives. And the rebuke there from the Lord to Israel is that they have taken their idols into their heart. He says, "Anyone of the house of Israel who takes his idols into his heart and sets the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face," he says, "I will answer him according to the idols that he has taken up into his heart." So an idol, we worship at the very core of who we are. Okay, worship is not primarily about outward behavior. It's the orientation of our hearts. And so when we betray God in the fundamental worship of our lives, it happens deep within us. That's where we do the deal. That's where we make the agreement with sin. It's not even on the outside. It's down in here. An idol, therefore, is something that we look to for big things, for identity questions, for fulfillment, to answer the question, who am I and how am I going to be happy? Tim Keller says it this way. Our idols are those things that we count on to give our lives meaning. They're the things of which we say, I need this to make me happy, or if I don't have this, my life is worthless and meaningless. We say by implication, Lord, it's good to have you, but there's this other thing which I must have, or my life is not happy or meaningful, and if I can't have it, I will despair because you are not enough. Okay, so that's what goes on within us with an idolatry. We take it in. Now, fundamentally, what's happening? What do we make idols of? Anything. Honestly, anything. Romans 1 tells us that it can be anything in the creation, because the fundamental thing that's happening within us is that we're exchanging worship of the Creator for worship of the creation. It can be anything in creation. It could be our bodies. It could be acceptance from other people. It could be success. It could be money. It could be an image, okay? It could be good things, or it could be evil things. But the fundamental thing that they all have in common is that there's something in the creation, and we've made a deal with them fundamentally. We've said, this is, you know, if I serve you, then you'll give me something in exchange. There is this agreement, most of the time unspoken, of course, where we've made an agreement with this idol or agreement with this sin to give us what we really want. So an idol happens deep within us. Another thing about idols is that they always demand more. One of the things that you'll notice when the Spirit starts to work within us is that, look, when something gets a hold of us, you know, it's never satisfied. If we begin to worship at the idol of success, how much success is going to be enough? If it's money, how much money? I've told you before about my great-grandfather, Thomas Wesley Curls, who said, I don't want all the land in Mitchell County. I want all the land next to mine. And he was the largest landowner in the county, owned 15,000 acres of land, was a great farmer in southwest Georgia, you know, owned an immense amount of land and cattle and livestock. And he said, I don't want all the land, just all the land next to mine. It's never enough. Proverbs 5:22 says, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of sin. Because once the idol gets a hold of us, it does lay hold of us, and it wants more. It wants more to be satisfied, but they're never satisfied. Sin then becomes the stronghold. Another thing about idols is that they can be generational. They can come from the history of our lives, you might say. It might come from our families. It might be that our families teach us to live or teach us to worship at the altar of some sort of idol. It could be that the idols in our lives gain foothold because of the brokenness in our lives. You know, this is just one example that came to mind, but you know, if you grew up in a family that was affected by divorce, for instance, one of the ways that may work itself out in your life, or it does work itself in our lives, is maybe a control over relationships. Okay, and then it could be a good thing. It could try to manifest itself in some sort of good way, but it becomes an idol. It becomes a demand. So sometimes these idols, they come into our lives because of some brokenness or some sin that happened to us. It comes in a lot of different ways, but the idol gets a foothold in our lives somehow. And the last thing I'll say about it is that it is oftentimes linked to the power of Satan, to the darkness, to the dark powers of Satan. These strongholds are oftentimes used by the enemy to derail us. They're oftentimes used by the enemy to derail us. He knows where we're weak, and so he attacks us there. He comes, he knows where we're sensitive, where we're prone to worship. He knows the altars where we're prone to worship. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:6, he prays that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. How does Satan capture us to do his will? Well, it's oftentimes through those weak points in our lives where we're prone to worship. So it's a tool and a tactic of the enemy. These are the dark deeds of Satan. So, you know, idols, they live beneath the surface of our lives. They live within our hearts. They're agreements that we make for the fundamental issues of life. Okay? And this is, God says, look, I want to deal with you. I want to uproot those things in your heart. This is the healing and the restoration that I want to bring about in your life. In my life, is not just this surface behavior. If we wanted to do that, there are ways to do that. Fairly easy to change a behavior. But he says, I want to transform you. I want to deal with the core. So we need to be sensitive to identifying and letting the Holy Spirit identify these things. I want to just mention a couple of ways real quickly of how we can identify. First, just understand that it's a stronghold, not just a struggle. So ask yourself, want to say, Lord, where am I overtaken? Lord, reveal to me the ways that I seem to be overtaken and I'm just not getting it. I'm not responding to your prompting. I'm not responding to your leading of the Holy Spirit. Where do you want to reveal to me that I'm overtaken? Another way to think about these idols is to say, Lord, where is my thinking distorted? Because one common thread, one common denominator of the idols is that they all come with a set of lies. Romans 1 is when Paul is talking about the exchanging of the creation of the creature, creator for the creation, he says they exchange the truth for a lie. And with every deal that we make with an idol, there are a set of lies that come along with that. There's a distorted thinking. There are distorted patterns of thinking that are in our hearts. So, Lord, we invite the Holy Spirit to come in and show us the distorted thinking. Lord, where am I believing a lie? Where am I exposed to the lie? A third thing that we can think about is this emotional bondage. It comes, all idols bring with this darkness and heaviness that comes with their power in our lives. Again, in Romans chapter 1, verses 25, it says they exchanged the truth for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Oh, that's not the passage I'm thinking about. But somewhere in this passage it says their hearts were darkened. Oh, there it is. It's verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. One of the outworkings of idolatries in our lives is that our hearts become darkened. They become heavy and weighed down. They become dominated by this thing in our life. And so we can ask God. And so what we do, we don't go searching. We can't identify. We don't have the power. None of us has the power to identify an idol. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But what we can do is what we can say, Lord, here I am. We can sit with him and before him and say, Lord, I invite the work of the Holy Spirit to come into my life and reveal to me these strongholds. Reveal to me my distorted thinking. Reveal to me this emotional bondage and the darkness of my heart. Lord, what do you want to show me? The most important thing we can say about identifying idols is that we don't do it. Only the Holy Spirit can search our minds. Jeremiah 17 tells us, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? We can't. But then he goes right on to say, I, the Lord, search the mind and try the heart. I can do it. And so he comes in. We invite the Holy Spirit. We say, Lord, search me and know me. Try my heart and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. But lastly, real quickly, what do we do with, you may be thinking, okay, I know what my idols are. I know what my idols are. I know what the strongholds are in my life. What do we do about it? Well, the good news is that there is power to deal with idols. We are not helpless against these things. Because as Christians, each one of us is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, one of the names of the Holy Spirit is that he is the Holy Spirit of power. Jesus brought with him the spirit of power. And when that spirit comes in, it creates within us. It begins to bring order within us. It begins to line us up like a spiritual chiropractor and to put things in place and to put things in order. And there can never be peace between the Holy Spirit and sin. He will deal with it. And he doesn't deal with it all at once, but he will deal with it. The spirit of fire brings truth, and the spirit brings knowledge, and he brings the power to repent. And I think this is so important for every one of us to understand that when the Holy Spirit comes into us, he gives us, he brings with him the power to turn, the power to renounce, the power to put away and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. If there's one thing you need to understand about an idol is that it wants us to think that we're helpless. Satan wants you to think, I'll never get rid of this thing. I'll always struggle with this. It'll always be there. It's going to hold me. I guess I'll just have to die with it. And I'll never be able to get rid of this thing. That's a lie. Okay, Jesus brings with him the power to repent and to put away. So the first thing that we can do is to replace the lie with the truth and destroy the arguments, to destroy every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So when Jesus is saying, why do you say to me in this passage that Scott read from Luke chapter 6, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I do? He says, come to me and hear my words and do it. Let's do it, he says. So we put away the lies. We say, look, I'm going to reject this teaching, this dark teaching that says I have to live under the power of something else besides the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to put away that lie and reject that lie that says I have to live under the power of a sin that Jesus Christ himself defeated on the cross. If Jesus Christ did that, if he defeated sin, if he disarmed every principality and power against us, remember what the catechism says. How does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in defeating all his and our enemies, all of them. So all of the enemies, not just for the future, not just in death, and not just in eternity, but right now he's defeated this enemy. And so we can lay hold of that, and we lay hold of that truth and the power of Jesus Christ and say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to give in to this thing. And the second thing we can do is then begin to renounce it. And this is so important. We speak out a renunciation. We declare it. Titus 2:12 says, he has trained us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. He's trained us to renounce them. And if we have to say this verbally out loud in prayer with the Lord, say, Lord, I renounce this. I break with it. I reject all agreements I've ever made with this sin in my life, and I want to put it away. That's what we do. It's so important. It's a speaking out of the truth and a breaking with sin. Say, I'm not, because if an idol is really an idol in our hearts, we have made some kind of an agreement with it, and we need to break that. We need to say, I break with this. All bets are off. All agreements are off. I came to you looking for identity. I came to you looking for my core identity, and I thought you could give it to me. And I made an agreement with you. I made a deal that says if I give you this, then you'll give me that. And I break that. I'm not going to do it anymore. This is how we undo that dynamic and that slavery and that bondage to sin. Freedom from idols only comes as we bring these unsanctified and unholy places under the rule of Jesus Christ. And we say, Lord, I lay this at your cross and submit this to your authority. And then we begin to receive that infilling of the Holy Spirit, that infilling of the life of Christ. After we have broken these agreements and renounced the sin, we invite the power of Christ to come in and to inhabit us and to restore all that he that needs to be restored, all that needs to grow there, all that needs to be put back. And he says, I can do it. Receive my power. Receive that Holy Spirit of the power. So as we go through these things, just keep those things in mind as we go through this summer. And I would just encourage you, even tonight, to begin to ask the Lord to start showing you, Lord, where do you want this to happen in my life? Maybe it comes to mind immediately. Maybe you already know. But if you don't know, begin to invite him in and say, Lord, show me where you want this deep repentance and this deep turning to happen in my life. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit of power. We thank you that the Holy Spirit comes in and does not make agreements with sin, but he restores to us the power of choice, and he's restored to us the power of our wills, and has brought with him as well the power to renounce strongholds that seem so powerful in our lives. Father, where we are under these things, we ask that you would help us to understand them. We pray and invite your Holy Spirit to identify them in our lives, and then to lead us in that renunciation and that freedom. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.